Once again, I'm so excited to get to be here and to speak with y'all. It's been a little while, so I'm excited to get the chance to open up God's Word for a little bit. This message, as so many have been, as y'all know, was born out of a lesson that God guided me to in preparation for speaking with the youth. And man, He has just not let this go. It just keeps coming back in my life over and over and over again. But to start, I'm going to do something a little bit different. And I know that we don't ever do things like this, so I'm going to ask for your grace as we do it. But I'm going to ask Brother Doug to come up to the stage, and we're going to do a little activity that he has no idea about. He came up and shook my hand, so I'm very excited for you to hear you speak tonight. I said, I bet you are, because he didn't know that this was going to happen. So Brother Doug, I'm going to ask you to stand right here. I'm going to try to do this to where people can actually see. I didn't know what the best way to do this was, but we're going to try this. Oh, all right. So when I did this with the youth group, we played this game and it went pretty well. So we're going to try it here with you with a few tweaks because this is a slightly different audience than the youth group. So what we're going to do, Brother Doug, I'm going to have you take a couple of steps back. I don't want to make it too easy on you. We have a ping pong ball, and this is a pretty simple game. We're going to throw the ping pong ball into the various containers. Here we have a large Life is Better with a Dog container that I had at our house. A mixing bowl, it gets a little smaller, as you can see, as it goes out further. So you're going to try to throw the ping pong ball into each of these containers. Now, if you make it in this first one, I will go get you a piece of candy from the back. That is the offer I'm making. If you make it into the second one, I will take you and Miss Beth out to dinner. If you make it into the third one, I will hand wash both of your cars. And if you make it in the last one, I will take both of you to play 18 rounds, 18 holes of golf for an entire Saturday of your choosing. Now here's the catch. In order to get the next shot after you make one, you have to risk everything you've earned up to that point. So if you make the first one, I'll go get you a piece of candy. But in order to get a chance at the second one, you have to risk the fact that I was going to get you the piece of candy to begin with. And so on and so forth. So in order to shoot it the next time, you're going to have to risk everything you've earned. So you think you get it? All right. How many think he's going to be good at this? I'm not going to ask the other way. All right, Brother Doug, whenever you are ready. Go ahead. Yeah? Hey, well done. He made the first one. All right, so here's your choice. I can either go and get you a piece of candy when this is all done, or you can risk it and go for the next one.
I'll risk it.
Okay, now we're talking. I'm ready. Whoa. He's a slippery one. We have to stay here. I know I didn't specify that. You're right. You got me. But we have to stay here in order to earn the next one. All right. Oh, no. Oh, I'm so sorry. It went, but it didn't stay. Sorry. Everybody give him a round of applause. Well done, Brother Doug. Well done. Except... not so well. So no candy. Could somebody tell me why our wonderful pastor walked away with nothing tonight? He had something in his hand, right? He had it right there. I guaranteed that I would go get him that piece of candy. Why did he not get anything?
He was greedy and wanted more.
That is the exact right answer, Brother Kent. Because he was greedy, because he kept wanting more. Has anybody ever noticed that about our lives? This desire, this drive to constantly want more, to want better, to get the new thing, the more thing, the better thing, over and over again in our lives, this theme comes up. And this grabbed my attention. Me and my wife several weeks ago went to Dallas. We spent a weekend out there. We went to a concert, went to the zoo, had a really good time. And while we were driving around, now Dallas is a slightly bigger city area than what we have here. And I have not spent a lot of time in big city areas. And I remember as we're driving around, and just seeing all of the things that was available in Dallas and in that area, in that surrounding area, I said to Miranda and I thought to myself, man, it'd be really neat to live in a place like this, to experience everything that an area like this would have to offer. There's so many things that we could do. There's so many more things that we could do here than what we can do in Russellville, or more specifically in Dardanelle. So we had that conversation about what that would look like and how neat that would be. And on our way back, we were driving down Highway 22 between Fort Smith, coming back into Dardanelle where we live, and we're passing all these pastures and these homesteads and little farm areas. We pulled into our driveway, and I was looking at our house as we're pulling in, this house that Miranda and I and our families had built together, looking at our pastures and our horses and just the things that I have been given. And in that moment, I said, you know what, God, I don't need Dallas. I don't need all that other stuff, all the more, the opportunities, all those things. I don't need those things. God, I'm just thankful for what you've given me right here, right now. Amen. This is all I need, is whatever you have given me, wherever you have me, that is more than enough. And since that day, I've been really trying to make that a consistent habit, a consistent thought of mine, to be thankful for what I have rather than focused on what I am pursuing. Because here's the reality, is that I rarely stop to think about what all I've been given and to be thankful rather than focusing on what I don't have. In fact, just talking about that house, as me and Miranda, we spent about... We've been in the house almost 3 years. We spent a good couple of years getting it ready, buying the land, building the house, all those things. And we said several times in the process of building that house, man, if we could just get this done, if we could just get moved into the house, everything will be great. It'll be wonderful. We'll be set. We're just so excited. We can't wait. And you know what we did the moment that we moved into the house? We started thinking about the next thing we were going to do, right? Well, we really want those horses to come over because, you know, y'all know Miranda. She's a horse girl. And so we had to get all the place fenced. We had to get it all set up so that the horses could come over. And we did all of that. And when we finally got the horses over, you know what we did? We started thinking about the shed that we needed to fit all the stuff that we had. And so we did all that and we built that shed and we got everything kind of situated. And you know what we did then? We're now building a chain link fence because we're about to have a foal. One of our horses is about to have a foal. Miranda wants to have a backyard horse for a little while so we can watch her real close. You see, every time we get to the next step, we have a moment of gratefulness, a moment of excitement, only until we look towards the next thing. And I see that as a consistent pattern in my life and the lives of many of us as Christians, as Americans, as people in general. And the result is in this drive for more and for better, we rarely leave space for one of the most underrated words in all of Scripture, contentment. There's so rarely room left for being content. Now, I do want to say that there is nothing wrong with ambition. And there's nothing wrong with setting goals and achieving those goals. But when we spend the vast majority of our lives chasing after more and better and what's next, and rarely take the time to focus our attention and our heart on what we have rather than what we are pursuing, that, church, is dangerous. Living lives of discontentment is absolutely dangerous. Consider some of the most memorable sins committed by man and detailed in Scripture. In the garden with Adam and Eve, they had literal paradise at their fingertips. Everything that they could ever want or need or imagine was right there, even the God of the universe walking with them in the cool of the day. But then Satan came along and tempted them by saying, no, God doesn't want you to stay away from this tree of knowledge of good and evil because you'll die. No, it's because he knows that you will be like him. And even though they had everything that they could ever want or need, the thought of more was enough to drive them to choose to disobey God and ultimately separate mankind from its creator. David had more than anyone could dream of beyond the garden, as quite possibly the most powerful and wealthy man in the world at the time of his kingdom. He had everything that you could imagine, but he wasn't satisfied in what he had enough to look away from one woman that wasn't his wife, leading to adultery and murder of an innocent man. And you think about our own lives and the sins that we struggle with. Now, there are a plethora of reasons and triggers and temptations that draw us down those paths of sin. But how often is one of those simply the fact that we have that what we have is not enough? We want something better. We want more. We're not satisfied with what we have, so we pursue what we should not. We aren't content. So tonight, that's what I have felt God really driving home into my life lately, and maybe I'm not the only one who needs a brief reminder of the value of being content of heart as believers. So if you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We read in verses 10 through 13, and stand with me as we read from God's Word. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us the opportunity to spend some time together, ultimately to worship you and to open up your word. And Father, we just pray that you would teach us what each and every heart in here needs to learn. That God, you'd help us to grow, that you'd draw us nearer to you, and God, that just your will would be done in each and every life and each and every heart here tonight. Thank you for your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Paul, in this letter to the church at Philippi, is beginning. Let's see if I can get this to go on. Maybe not. Cool. That would help. Okay. There he goes. Okay. In this letter to the church at Philippi, he's beginning to close up this letter by spending some time sharing his gratitude to the church for their care. Previously, they had been concerned for Paul, but didn't have the opportunity to help. But now, he is pointing out how thankful and joyful he is that they have revived their concern and their care for him. But then he pivots in this passage and makes a statement that is interesting. He tells them, "Thank you for being concerned for me," but in verse 11 says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need." He says, "I appreciate your concern and rejoice greatly because of it. It means a lot to me, but not because I need the help. Not because I'm in a place of struggle." Now, consider who is talking here. This is Paul. If ever there was a man who had gone through times of need, it was him. In Scripture, he's described as being whipped 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked, long travels, danger with robbers, attacked by his fellow Jews and Gentiles alike, imprisoned. Multiple times he found himself hungry and weak. And in fact, he's writing this letter from prison. And he says, "I'm not writing this because I'm in a place of need." I mean, this guy goes through it, and certainly he had a need. Certainly there were things that he could have used or asked for, or at least been excited about the church's concern for him because he needed their concern from where he stood as he's writing this letter. But he says he wasn't rejoicing because he had a need for their concern. In spite of it all, he was thankful for their love and care, but he didn't need it. Why? Because in the rest of verse 11 he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." In this passage, that word content from the original language is defined as possessing enough to need no aid or support and being satisfied with one's means, even though the slenderest, independent of external circumstances. It is being satisfied, peaceful, and happy regardless of what we have, where we are, or what is going on in our lives around us. And the reality that Paul states in this verse is that doing that, being content, is a learned skill. It is not something that we are naturally just going to be good at. Now, some may come by it easier than others, but by and large, we aren't good at being content with where we are and what we have and what is going on around us. It requires learning and practice. And in looking at Paul's life, we see that he had practice. And going through the trials that he had faced, he had learned that in order to make it through as pleasantly and as effectively as possible, he had to become able to be content and satisfied no matter the circumstance. In order to endure hardship, he had to be content. In order to avoid the fall that follows pride and arrogance during times of feast, he had to be content. And so he learned. But here's the hard part. Learning requires a few things that we rarely give in this particular area. Learning requires a willingness to learn, a motivation to learn, and a focus to learn. When I was an undergrad at Tech, I took a class called Organic Chemistry, and it is just as bad as it sounds. It was by far the hardest class I ever took in high school, undergrad, or an OT school. It was Organic Chemistry 1 and 2. I hated it a lot. But the reason of why it became so hard for me, especially early on, was because I could not have cared less about that class. I knew from day one that it was going to be unnecessary for my future goals. I had no desire to pursue anything in chemistry at all. I was never going to end up in a lab. I never wanted to do anything of that nature. And so, to me, it was ridiculous and unnecessary. So I struggled initially less with the material, though it was difficult, but I struggled less with that and more with the roadblocks that I had put up for myself in learning. Like all of us, when faced with learning a difficult material or a difficult skill, I had to come to the point where I looked beyond myself and what I wanted and what I thought, and get myself to a place where I was willing to learn, where I was motivated to put in the work to learn, and where I was focused enough to actually do the work that it required to learn. If we are going to become people with content hearts in the Lord and in what He has given us, where He has us, and how He plans to use us, we must be willing to learn to be content and satisfied by asking God to teach us in the good times and bad. Rather than being frustrated and raising our fists towards heaven during times we don't understand, or puffing out our chest during times of success as if we are causing whatever level of success we are enjoying, we must instead open a dialogue with heaven, requesting for God to teach us how to be content of heart where we are. Then we grab the motivation of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ to drive us forward to do the work that is required to thank God in times of trouble, and in humility, thank God in times of blessings. Then we must focus the attention of our minds and our hearts on doing just that over and over and over again every single day. And I have no doubt that it is a grind. In fact, it most certainly was for Paul, as we described what all he went through in learning to be content. Even recently for me, as God has convicted me about this very thing, and I've been trying to learn to be content more consistently rather than just in passing moments that happen to catch my attention, it's been hard, and it's kind of been a grind. I believe many of us are almost hardwired to focus on the next thing, the more, the better, and take for granted what we have been given as if it means nothing. I mean, that's the basis of our entire societal structure, really. So yeah, it's a grind. And it's hard to learn to be content. But the end result is the ability to endure and to find peace and joy and satisfaction in every situation, every single day. Because being content encompasses every circumstance. In verse 12, as Paul continues in this passage, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In any and every circumstance. That doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room, does it? There's no option for being content in what we have and where we are in our home lives, but then also being consumed by what we want and are chasing in our jobs. There's no room for being content when everything is going the way that we plan and we're living our lives of abundance, but fading from that place as soon as hunger and need hit our doorstep. The level of contentment and satisfaction and peace that Paul is talking about is all-encompassing. Every circumstance, every situation, every area of our lives, every phase of our lives, in our jobs, in our homes, in our schools, as men and women, as young and well-seasoned, it embraces every phase of every instance of our lives. And that's crazy to think about, right? To think about having that mentality of being content, of gratitude, of satisfaction at all times, in every circumstance of our lives. And I believe it's crazy to us because we know how fluid our lives are. Jobs change, so finances change. Friendships change, so hobbies or plans change. Living situations change, so routines or the people that we spend the most time with change. While often the day-to-day can seem monotonous, as well as we look across the landscape of our lives, we can see how fluid and ever-changing our situations and our needs and our contexts are. And that's not even to mention the changes that occur as phases of life change. When in adulthood we go from high school to college or to a job, to marriage, to kids, to promotions, to changes in our jobs, to grandkids, to retirement, and anything and everything else in between, things change so often that the only thing that really makes sense to expect is that change is coming. So it's hard to wrap my mind, and maybe it can be hard to wrap our minds around being consistently content across all of the changes that happen in our lives. But just for a moment, imagine if we could reach that place. That place where we are truly content and we find satisfaction and peace in every single situation that we encounter. Across every compartment in our lives, across every success or failure in our lives, every gain or loss, every phase we enter or exit. What if we were able to be content in every circumstance like Paul's describing here? What would that mean? What would that do? What would that look like? Well, for one, in looking at the life of Paul as the example that God set for us here, I believe we'd be able to battle sin with a lot more effectiveness because temptations would have a lot less power on our lives. Paul describes himself as chief among sinners. He's very open about the fact that he has struggled with sin, but the reality is we don't have a lot of instances described in Scripture where we see Paul struggling with sin. And I think this is a direct result. This played a major impact. Because he was able to be content, he was able to fight harder. He had more strength to stand against temptation and against sin. Because we wouldn't feel a need for whatever Satan is peddling because we are satisfied in what God has given us. I believe the people around us, believers and non-believers alike, would be much more easily and effectively encouraged in their walk with Christ because they would see that peace and satisfaction lived out in our lives. Think about what it means to us to know that Paul was able to praise and serve God from prison. Now imagine what that meant to his fellow believers at that time. Imagine how impactful that was, how encouraging it was for them in their walks with Christ to see Paul in prison be content and know that they could be too. I believe we'd stop taking the innumerable blessings of God for granted and grow in our personal walk with Him because our focus would be on our response of thankfulness rather than our chase after our desires. I believe we'd stop wasting so much of our time and energy chasing vain things that this world is offering only to get it, realize how empty it is, and move on to the next thing. How many of us have worked so hard and forsaken so many things in an effort to gain what we thought would be exactly what we needed? Only to find that it really was just chasing after wind, like Solomon said. How many of us have pined so desperately for that next phase of life, for that spouse, for that job, for those kids, for those grandkids, for that retirement, that we look back and realize that we missed or took for granted so many opportunities and so much goodness that we didn't even realize was there during that phase that we were so ready to get out of? How many of us have struggled to find any semblance of rest because the fight of the chase for more is never ending and always exhausting? I have a coworker that I've become really good friends with. And he's not an OT, but he's kind of in the same vein, so our jobs are a little bit different. He doesn't do the evaluations with the kids. He really just primarily focuses on treatment. And the way that we set up our weeks and how we kind of determine our salaries is we as therapists decide how many hours of treatment we're going to do each week. And that plays a role in our salary and all that kind of stuff. And everybody's got a little bit different number that they want to do depending on their life situation. But this friend of mine, he is a younger guy. He doesn't have any kids. Him and his wife have been married for a few years. But he's always kind of set his minimum hours of treatment every week pretty low. And so as a result, he comes in later because he doesn't have as much to do as some of the rest of us, doesn't have as much treatment to get. He comes in later. He'll take breaks throughout the day. If he's had a hard time with a kid, he'll take a break. He goes and eats lunch almost every day with his wife. variety of things that he does. And we shared a treatment space for a while. When we first started, I asked him, "Man, why do you keep your minimum so low? Because you could really increase it and you could make a lot more money." Because that's what makes sense in my brain, right? I'm here to work. I'm here to make money so that I can, you know, go home and provide for my family. We can go and do the things that we want to do and have kind of that flexibility. And that's the way that my brain works. And that's the way everyone else at my job kind of works. And his response was always, "Nah, I'm good." And I can remember when we first started having that conversation, I thought, man, this dude is lazy. He is so lazy. He just doesn't want to work. That's the only thing that made sense to me as to why he would choose to work so little, is because he just had to be lazy. He had to have hated it. And so I would give him a hard time there for a while. He would come in later in the morning and I'd be like, "Oh, well, glad that you showed up. Thanks for joining us today." And pick at him a little bit. As we became closer in our friendship, I finally said, "Man, really, why is it that you keep your minimum so low?" And he said, "Wade, I really am good where I'm at. You see, right now I'm in a really good place with my wife and where we're at. We're in a small rental house right now, and eventually, yeah, we'd like to move to something bigger. But you know what? I get to come home, and I don't have to stress about anything. I can be with my wife, and we can spend time doing what we want and enjoying each other's company. And when I'm here, I'm not running around like a chicken with my head cut off, trying to get to the next kid, trying to get the next thing accomplished. I can breathe a little bit, and I can enjoy my time with the kids that I'm working with, and I can enjoy my time with my coworkers. Man, I don't need all that. I'm happy where I'm at. With what God has given me, I've got enough." And I realized that he wasn't lazy, he was content. And it was amazing to me in that moment as I looked around and literally saw all my coworkers running like crazy, trying to get everything accomplished, and how exhausted they were. How exhausted they always are. How exhausted we always are trying to accomplish all these tasks, trying to make our minimum so that we can make more money, so we can do more things. And how tiring that is. And look at him, and he's fresh as a daisy because he's content in where God has him. Contentment is an avenue to a gift from God that comes with peace in storms and the embracing of what truly matters in the day-to-day and the stability that keeps us from being tossed about and worn out by the ever-changing pace of our lives. It helps us avoid the temptations and waste in our lives that lead to so much heartache and so much regret. And the greatest thing about contentment is that Paul is telling us that it isn't something that we just have to imagine. We don't just have to think about and wonder what it would be like to have it. We can have it just like Paul had it. And he tells us in the last verse of this passage how to get it. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The strength required to remain content only comes from Christ. We talk a lot about this verse, and I think we all recognize how out of context this verse is taken on several occasions. We did it back when I played sports, when we would say this verse as if God was making sure that we knew that we could win that game with his strength. And I always used to wonder if it meant when we lost that God decided to give his strength to the other team for that day. But though it says all things, we know this isn't about winning a game or being able to have superhuman strength or anything like that. That phrase "can do," "I can do all things," in the original language is utilized in Scripture 29 times and is translated most often to "avail" or "prevail" in other passages, meaning instead of just simply being able to do something, it is rather more accurately being able to overcome something, to endure it, to prevail against it. "I prevail against all things through him who strengthens me." I can overcome all things. In order to live lives of contentment in which we find peace and satisfaction regardless of the circumstances of our lives, we have to have the strength of God. Yes, we must learn how to be content by being willing and motivated and focusing and practicing, but on our own, that is not going to get us very far down the road. We require God's strength to do it. And that is something that Paul had figured out. A secret that he grabbed onto that enabled him to be a man of faith and a man of God like so few others. He had learned to be content in all circumstances, whether they be amazing or awful, because he had figured out that the only way that would be possible was to take himself entirely out of the mix. Paul quit trying to figure this life out on his own. He quit trying to endure this life on his own. He realized that he was so much stronger, he was so much more effective, he was so much tougher, he was so much wiser when and only when he relied fully on God. And with that realization came the understanding that with God's strength, nothing could break him. With God's strength, he could endure it all. He could prevail against it all. The highs and the lows, the constant changes of this life could not tear him down. In fact, they couldn't even slow him down because he had all he'd ever need in Christ. So everything else, well, the good stuff was gravy, and the bad stuff was opportunity. So he was content because he had Jesus, and he leaned into the strength and the power that comes with that relationship every single day. Church, for us to find contentment and satisfaction and peace in this life that is untethered from the circumstances around us, untethered from financial circumstances, from family circumstances, from the political state of our country circumstances, from I just about can't stand to go to my job circumstances, from marriage struggle circumstances, from feeling lost in what direction I should go next circumstances, from worry and frustration about my kids circumstances, for us to find contentment and satisfaction and peace, we have to run to the truth that we have Jesus and that He is all that we will need, and stay there and lean into His strength through our relationship with Him every single day. Now, how do we do that? Well, how did Paul do that? When he found himself in prison, what does Scripture say that he did? He prayed and he worshipped. When he led people to Christ and felt on top of the world, or when he was taken care of by church members that loved him deeply, he prayed and worshipped. He constantly focused his attention on his relationship with Christ, no matter what was happening around him, because it didn't matter what was happening around him. Our focus can be always on Christ. And then Paul trusted that relationship. He trusted God. He trusted God's strength. And he trusted God's provision. And he learned to be content. And so can we. So my question tonight is, are we? Are you? Are you and I content with what God has given us and where God has placed us? Willing to learn to embrace that relationship and that strength that comes from that relationship with Christ, so that each and every day we are independently living in a place of peace and joy, separate from the things that happen in this life. Because yes, there are so many ups and downs, but our God is never changing, and He's always there, and He's always got us. That's all we need. And I know that can be hard to remember, that can be hard to embrace. Man, what if we could? What could our lives look like? What could our impact look like? What could this church look like on a day-to-day basis? Maybe you're here tonight. You've been running the rat race, chasing after more. Chasing after the next best thing. Chasing after money or relationships or job status or respect or whatever it may be. Only to either be left feeling empty or left with regret from all that you missed along the way. You don't have to keep going. There's contentment and peace and satisfaction and rest found in the strength of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and you're trying to avoid those pitfalls in your life because you've heard all of the horror stories and you want to avoid the vanity that Solomon warns us of chasing after. Tonight is a great night to get going on the right foot with a stronger relationship with Jesus that will carry you through. Or maybe you're here and you can't find that contentment or that peace, or that rest, because you've never started a relationship with the one that provides it. Tonight is about all of us, as we have this opportunity, taking the next step, and whatever it is that God would have us to do, and whatever it is that God would have us to change, or to grow in, or to begin a relationship, or to grow in our relationship, we all have something that God wants from us tonight. That's the point. We can all admit that we're not perfect, so that means that God wants something to change in our lives. An area of growth. A change that we need to make. So if we're going to be here, why not take the opportunity? So tonight, whatever that may be in your life, whether that's coming to join this church, whether that's taking the first step of obedience in baptism, or maybe it's beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, that can only be started as described in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. And with that relationship comes with access to the strength of God through Jesus Christ that enables us then to be content, to be satisfied, to be full of peace, no matter what happens, because we have our God. And so tonight, that's what I invite y'all to do. That's what I invite me to do. That's what God is wanting from us, is to take whatever the next step is that He needs from our lives to bring us closer to Him, so that He can know us more, so that we can know Him more, so that He can use us in more impactful ways, so that He can grow us, so we can be more like Him. Whatever that may be, whatever it is that God wants from our lives, that's why we're here. Let's not waste this opportunity. So as Brother Dale comes, we have a verse of invitation. The invitation is out for y'all. Whether that's to spend some time at the altar, I'd love to pray with you, Brother Doug. Any of our church staff would love to spend time with you if that's what you need. That's what this time is for. That's what this church is for. It's for us to grow, for us to begin relationships with Christ, or for us to build in our relationships with Christ. Y'all, please stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to once again be in your house. And God, we thank you for being a God who provides for us, who loves us, who cares about us. So much, God, that you've proven over and over again that we don't need anything more than you and whatever it is that you decide to bless us with. But God, we get caught up in all the things that we can chase in this world, and we forget to be grateful and to be thankful and to be satisfied just with you, because you are so much more than enough. So God, tonight I pray that you would impress upon our hearts how good you are. And that God, that would impact our daily decisions. And that God, you would also convict hearts in whatever direction that you would have them to go. God, ultimately we just pray that your will is done in every heart and every life here tonight. No matter what that looks like, no matter what that requires, no matter what that may be. God, help us to be willing to follow you in whatever direction you need us to go. Again, we thank you for your Son. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.